Glad you're with us tonight, and glad that the weather is a lot nicer than the past few Monday nights, PTL. We're going to continue tonight in the book of Acts, and what I got for you tonight is maybe the craziest, coolest, most life-changing part of Acts, and maybe even the whole Bible. And so it's been fun reading through this and diving into it and studying it, and also really hard to try to pack it all into a little sermon for you guys, because what I got for you tonight is groundbreaking. It's crazy. And so before I jump in with you guys tonight, I want to throw out there, how many of you all are the type of people that just hate change? Like, they're not good with it. They like their own comfortable plan and routine. And if their day gets messed up, it's just not a good deal. I saw a few of you. I think some of you guys might be lying out there too. Because tonight we're going to be talking about what happens when your world just changes right in front of you. And so before we go into tonight, I have a few facts that some of you might have grown up believing to be true. Maybe you thought you learned about it in school. Maybe you did learn about it in school. Maybe your teachers were wrong. Maybe you read about it on BuzzFeed. But here are some very common myths that are thought to be facts, but they're actually not. Also, before I go into this, I also realized about myself that I really like to be the person to, like, break the news to someone. Like, I like to be, like, the first one to know it and be like, hey, do you know this about this? And I like to get a reaction. And so, like, that's why I really like working with the females on my staff, because they're really good at appeasing that, especially, like, Haley and Michelle and Molly. Like, I love you guys because you make me feel good about myself. So even if you did know this, just appease me and be just gasp with me, if you will. First fact that you might that thought your whole life was true was that Christopher Columbus discovered America. Right? You probably at some point thought that was true. Thank you. It's not. He didn't discover America. I know, right? I felt lied to. No, there were Native Americans here far before he came. And even if we're thinking about Europeans, about almost 500 years before he came, there's Vikings that came. Leif Erikson was considered the first person to discover America. Crazy! Some of you might have heard that, and you probably read this on, like, Pinterest or something, that, like, don't feel bad if you're a bad student. Einstein was a bad student. He failed all these classes and blah, 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 blah. Actually, no, he wasn't a bad student. He was actually really smart. Obviously, he's a genius, but where this might have come from was that he failed an entrance exam to, like, this really prestigious, like, polytechnic school in Europe, and that might have been, like, he aced the, like, math part, but he failed, like, the language part, maybe the zoology part, maybe because he took it, like, 5 years before he was supposed to graduate high school, and it was also in French, and he didn't speak French. So that's probably where this, like, rumor came that he was a terrible student and he failed school. He did not fail school. You probably heard this in elementary school or at some point, that you have five senses, right? Like, five senses, all of them, right? No, that's not true. Some scientists believe you have maybe as many as 21 senses. Yeah, I know. Thank you! Some of them, I don't have the full list, but some of them include pain, temperature, balance. There's a lot more. You don't just have five senses. A lot of you have heard or seen or whatever the stories of the witch trials in the United States, right? And that all the witches were burned at the stake if they were convicted of being a witch. And that was actually false. There are actually zero witches burned at the stake here in the U.S. Thanks. Where that came from, actually, they're witches, if they're convicted of being a witch, they're burned at the stake in France. But here, if you're convicted, you're sentenced to death by hanging. And actually, every single person convicted was sentenced to that, besides the one who was crushed by rocks. So, yeah. Womp womp. Last one I got for y'all is that you probably have heard at some point that the humps on camels are for them to store water so they can walk through the desert, right, and survive without drinking water. False. I know. Thank you, guys. You make me feel good. So they actually store fat in the humps, and it's actually the red blood cells that are unique, and they're able to expand and actually take in more water so they can go up to a week without drinking water. So not the hump, but the red blood cell. That is the killer. So your mind's blown, right? Like, you're never going to be the same. You get to walk out here and be a different person because of those facts that you learned tonight. And that's all I got. Hope you guys have a good... I'm just kidding. But let's go ahead and read. We're going to read through the full chapter of Acts 10. So it's a little bit long. Stay with me, because what we have here is, again, might be one of the most important parts of the Bible. We're in Acts 10. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was the captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3:00, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming towards him. "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now, send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore." And as soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. The next day, as Cornelius, as his messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up to the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. Relatable. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated 3 times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed, as I would be too. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Go, get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So where we're at here, we have two men, two very different men in different parts, and they have visions. They have these experiences that are both telling them to go and to do something that's very, very different from what they're used to and what they're expecting to experience with God. So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He's a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day, he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up, I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together and went inside, where many others were assembled. Peter told them, "You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for you. Now tell me why you've sent for me." You guys, this is a really big deal, and we'll talk about this in just a little bit. But part of the reason why Peter was puzzled by his vision and by his experience with the Lord was that the Lord was calling him to not only associate with the Gentile, but go to and meet the stranger who is a Gentile, which Jewish law says it is a huge no-no. Like, there's under no circumstance should this happen. So he goes in, and Cornelius replied, 4 days ago I was praying in my house about the same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying in the home of Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here, waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John preached his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He's the one all the prophets testify about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they had heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they've received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Y'all, this is a big deal. And I know we just read through a ton of scripture. I was going to paraphrase it, but I really just wanted to read it because it's powerful. And as I've been digging into this, I wish I could explain to you guys how big of a deal this is. I wish I could have the crazy, I don't know, band with trumpets to be like, listen up, this is a big deal. But for real, this is the turning point for the church. We literally would not be sitting here today if it wasn't for what happened here in Acts 10. Up until this time, the Christian message was entirely contained within Jewish communities. It was very much centered on Jerusalem. They thought Jewish, they acted Jewish, they ate Jewish, like everything they did. They were still Christ followers, but still intrinsically Jewish in every way. And you have to understand that Jewish people, they live by a long list of do's and don'ts. They are obsessed, they're very committed to legal matters and to legal identity. For example, this stool, if it was on the Sabbath, you know, and we know that one of their laws is that be careful what you do on Sabbath is a day of rest. If I was a Jewish man on the Sabbath and I was going to pull this stool out, I would be super intentional to pick it up where it was at and gently place it right here. Because if I were to pull it out and by mistake make the smallest indentation in the carpet or on the floor or in the dirt or wherever I was at, that could be mistaken for plowing, and I would break the Sabbath. To me, that's crazy, right? Like such a huge misunderstanding of what the message was. But so much to the point that if you saw that you had a gray hair, and you went to go pluck that gray hair out, you wouldn't be able to, because that would be considered harvesting. Real talk. Like, it sounds crazy to us, but this is the culture that we're talking about. They're so tied up in this huge long list of interpretation of the law, and it was a big part of their lives. And as Christ followers, the early disciples were still locked up in that. So they knew Jesus. They were with Jesus. Peter was one of these guys. He ate with Jesus after he died, and still, Peter was one of these guys who would be careful about moving his stool as to not accidentally break the Sabbath. They dressed like the Jews. They acted like the Jews. Everything they did was according to Jewish customs, because this Christian message had never gone beyond the Jewish faith. And so Peter had this vision, and for the first time ever, like, again, this is where I would have trumpets blowing, get your attention, this is huge. For the first time ever, the gates are swung wide open, and Peter enters a Gentile's home. This is huge. He's never done this before. It's different smells, different food. It looked different. They interacted differently. He was scared. He had to have been scared. But he goes, and God meets him there. The Spirit does a crazy, profound work. And here's the emphasis. Here's the important part. Is that at this moment, right here in Acts 10, the good news that we sing about every week, that we understand and we accept and we know to be true, if you're a Christ follower here, the good news is available to everyone. And this is the first time that this is revealed. Everyone, everywhere, in all times, in all nations, in all tongues, the good news is now available. So you get this, right? You get how big of a deal this was. Just absolutely monumental to the history of the world. And here we are thousands of years later enjoying fellowship and digging into the Word because of what God did there in Acts chapter 10. So tonight, I have three things that I noticed that I want to bring up to you guys tonight that really stood out to me about this portion of Scripture. And I have actually a lot more. It was really hard to just pick three. So these are the three that I feel like God wants you to hear tonight. And so if you were taking notes, our first point that I have from this piece of Scripture is that God is to pay attention to God's love for people. You see, here, maybe the loudest we ever see in Scripture is that God shows no partiality. That we shouldn't call common what he has made. Guys, the image of God is all over this passage. He's dealing with two totally different dudes. Right, he sends these visions to two completely different dudes. They're not only different ethnically, they're different socioeconomically, academically. Everything about their lives is completely different, and yet he sends these two visions to be the catalyst of something that's going to change everything that we know to be true. And the reason was, it's because they both needed this same message, is that all people are made in the image of God. And that's why tonight, it doesn't matter who walked through that door. It doesn't matter if you are Asian or Latino or African American or Caucasian, or if you're a believer or if you're a non-believer, if you're struggling with a porn addiction or an alcohol addiction or depression or anxiety, or you're struggling with same-sex attraction or anger or whatever it is, it does not matter what you walked in here with tonight. And as you sit in this auditorium tonight and hear these words, this is what I want you to hear. You are made in God's image. You are loved by your Creator. And there's such a better life in Christ. And you guys, I talk about this a lot when I teach, and it probably slides in every single time, but it's important, and I might sound like a broken record, but honestly, I don't care, because I feel like every college student needs to know that their identity, it doesn't lie in how well you do at school, or the pressures that your parents have on you, or the tug you feel from society to be a certain whatever, or what people from the church has called you. Your identity doesn't lie in any of that. You're created in God's image, and you are loved by your Creator. And you know what? You walk those through those doors tonight, we're going to love you. We're going to love you, no matter what you brought in with you. I tell guys all the time, they sit down in my office, and they confess something deep and personal and hard, and I promise them that nothing they confess to me could scare me away. Because I am so convinced of this truth that God created you in his image and he loves you. And so I'm supposed to love you. And so guys, we're going to love you no matter what you're bringing in here. And we're going to challenge that sin that destroys your life and that separates from you from God. We're going to challenge that. And we're going to stick by you through the long process of figuring out what it looks like to become more like Jesus, because it's long and it's hard, but we're going to stick by you, because we're all fallen, and this message is just as much for me as it is for you. We're all fallen, and we're made in his image, and God loves his people. God loves his people, and God especially loves lost people. I want to give a little bit of a warning for you guys tonight. If you're sitting in this auditorium tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to know that if you're somebody who struggles with loving other people, and especially who are people that are different than you, especially people who are non-believers, if you struggle with people who look different than you, think different than you, or belong to a different political party than you, that are come from a different country, if you struggle with that, you are not walking in line with what this text is preaching. That might be hard to hear, but I want you to know that God's heart is for people, and especially lost people. And so it's as simple as this. To value others is to value God. And to devalue others is to devalue God. And so God loves his people, and he loves the lost. And we shouldn't dare discredit or belittle or trivialize people who are made in God's image. So if that's you guys tonight, if that's something that's really hard for you, it's really hard for you to have grace and compassion for people who are different than you, I'm going to challenge you to read this passage and to let that soak in for you this week, because this is God's heart, and God's heart is for people. Second thing I have for you guys tonight is that the Spirit is undeniable. When Peter first had this vision, Peter was like, God, no, I'm not eating these things. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. I've lived my whole life by living by these rules and doing these things. There's no way I'm doing this. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And so he went and he obeyed. And what happened there with Cornelius and the people in his house was undeniable. But when the Spirit leads and the Spirit moves, it's undeniable, and it always leads to transformation. Here's a story about, I used to be a camp counselor when I was in college, and every summer I'd go up to upstate New York and do leadership camps and do Christian camps, and it was amazing. And there's a story about this teenager, and I'm gonna name her Megan. And Megan came to camp as a 14-year-old girl. I've never seen or met anyone more bound and chained by fear and anxiety in my life. To the point of this girl had never talked on the phone ever because she was too afraid of what would happen, too afraid of saying something wrong. She had never spoken in a classroom before, except if it was to a teacher face-to-face. Literally, her being at camp with a group of how many ever teenagers it was a miracle. And her parents left crying after dropping her off at camp. She had never done anything like that in her life before. And she came, and God grabbed a hold of her heart that week. And I can't explain it, and I don't know the exact details of what happened, but God grabbed a hold of her heart that week. And the last day of camp, she stood up and shared what was maybe 2 minutes of a piece of her story about a broken relationship with her sister. And the whole camp was moved to tears. Because y'all, when the Spirit moves, it's undeniable. Nothing in this world could have made that happen. 14 years of fear and anxiety that bound this poor little girl. And the Spirit moved, and the Spirit did something incredible that week. And she was changed. You see, when the Spirit moves, it leads to transformation always. Megan went on to finish up her high school career, and she finished it up as a Rotary ambassador to Japan. And in the Rotary program, Japan was the hardest placement to get. They sent two students every year from the United States there, only two. And the qualifications to be sent to Japan were students who were easily adaptable to their environment. Somebody who isn't easily stressed. Somebody who can make the most of every opportunity because the culture that they're going into is hard. You guys, Megan, just 2 years before that, had never ordered a pizza on the phone. And yet the Spirit moved and transformation happened. You see, when Peter was going to visit Cornelius, dude was walking in very, like, sketched out. He went because he was obedient, but that dude was not convinced. That dude was not convinced until he saw the Holy Spirit fell, and they were speaking in tongues and worshiping and praying. Like, that's what took him to be convinced that that's what he was supposed to do. It was against every fiber of his being to go and to walk into that house of a Gentile. And look what happened. When the Spirit works in your heart, you can't ignore it because it always leads to transformation. Last one I got is that God's plan is better and bigger and greater than our routine. I thought it was really cool on verse 3. It talked about in the NLT version, it says, one afternoon, this and this happened. I think in the NIV version, it says, one day, this happened. So one afternoon, Cornelius gets his vision. One afternoon, one day, Peter gets his vision. You guys, this was just one day. One ordinary, regular day. It wasn't a Sabbath day. It wasn't a day, 40 days after they were fasting and praying. It wasn't a holiday. It wasn't anything special. It was one afternoon, one routine day. It was a day that Cornelius did whatever Cornelius does every single day in his normal rhythm of life. He was a regular, God-fearing man who was characterized by giving, and one day everything changed. And here's what I want you to realize tonight, is that God, is that the work of God is almost always at its most profound, not at special times or special holidays, and you know, those are important, and those are special, but God is committed to work in lives every day, in the routine of life, in the normal rhythms of life. Every day is jam-packed with unbelievable potential for God to move in our lives. And we somehow have it in our heads that we have to wait for the special moment, or it has to be perfect, or I have to figure things out and make things the way that I always pictured it for God to do his work. And I'm just here to tell you that's not biblical at all. So for those of you waiting for the right time to surrender and be baptized, to be perfect, to be perfect in God's sight, to get things in order, you're never going to be. There's not a right time, not a special season, not a special day. God is committed to working in the everyday. The biggest and best thing God wants to do, he does one day, one afternoon, today, tomorrow, every day. It's a profound and important day in the work of God in our lives. And so for those of you who are overwhelmed by the idea of not living by your calendar, or those of you who are anxious over not knowing what's next, or are just consumed with controlling your time and your resources, let me speak this truth over you guys tonight. God's greater. He's greater than your desire to control things. He's greater than your desire to plan. And his timing and his plans are greater than our routines will ever be. And so tonight, I wonder if tonight is one of those days for you. Just one of those days, nothing special, just another Monday night where it's not freezing outside. And I know what you guys face as students. I know what you guys come in with tonight, and I know the pressures and the plates that you bear with being a student, and having a job, and dealing with family and relationships and friends. But tonight I'm asking you to consider to add something else to that plate. Tonight we're going to open up our signups for our service teams, and there it goes. And I'm excited about this. I'm excited about this because I know walking in tonight that you guys had an idea of what your semester was going to look like. You have your planners written out with your special days circled, and you have an idea of what you can do and how much you can do and when you can do it and why you should do it. And tonight, I wonder if we can let those expectations go. Tonight you have the opportunity to sign up for service teams. And we always, this is simple. At Encounter, we have four service teams. And our hope is that as you give of yourself, as you give of your time and of your resources in service, that you draw closer into a relationship with the Lord that's deep and that's genuine, and that your life is dramatically changed because of you pouring out, just in the same way that Megan's was at camp. That as the Spirit moves, it's undeniable, and that leads to transformation. We have four areas to serve here at Encounter because we want to keep it simple. Each one of those areas contains different opportunities to serve and needs people with different giftings and different passions. And so tonight, you have the opportunity to sign up for one of these four. And so first opportunity is for the Belong team. And if you are interested in the Belong team, you care about people. We want people to feel welcomed here. We want to create events and opportunities for them to come in to get to know people and to get to know our hearts. You have the opportunity to sign up for Adora tonight. And the Adora team is in charge of creating experiences for people to be put in front of the throne room of the Lord through worship, through prayer, through arts. We're looking for people who are creative, who are interested in music, and people who are interested in prayer to help create a community of college students around that. Next opportunity is for Engage. And y'all, if you haven't heard this from the front, hear it now. We have a heart for lost people. God has a heart for lost people. This campus is lost. It is full of broken people looking for love and looking for people to acknowledge that they exist and that they matter. I saw a really funny Instagram story of someone inviting The Bachelor to Encounter tonight. That's hilarious. And is he here? Are you here, Bachelor? Just kidding. Don't say you're here because... no, but what if we were a community that was regularly excited about inviting everybody that we knew to Encounter? That our Instagram feeds were, or Instagram stories were full of text messages and messages saying, hey, I just invited this person, pray for them to come. Hey, I just had a cool conversation with my coworker today, pray for that. Y'all, we love people, we love this campus. If you have a heart for people in general, and if you have a heart for people to know who the Lord is and his good news, please join the Engage team. And last but not least, we have Extend. Y'all, we live in an amazing community that I call home, that I've lived here for a long time now, and God is at work in this community, and I am convinced that you all are a catalyst for something greater. And so we live on campus, we live near campus, we're in our own routine and rhythm. Please do not leave this community. Please don't graduate and leave without seeing what this community has to offer. If you join the Extend team, you have opportunities to serve outside in this community in really incredible ways. You guys, tonight's simple. Under your seat, you have a card and a pen. We want you to sign up, put your name and your info, and in each one of these corners, one of these teams are represented. And so what I want you to do is I want you, we're going to have three worship songs after this. During worship, I want you to pray, Lord, where should I commit my time, my energy, my resources to this semester? Lord, what areas can I be stretched in? What areas can I trust you more in? I'm convinced when we pray that prayer and we make a step of faith, God moves in incredible ways. So I would love each and every person in this room to pray and seek the heart of God for that and figure out which team you want to sign up for. If you know you have one card underneath your chair, I want you to choose one. I want you to commit there. If you know you want to be involved with two, if you have the time to do that, just know that there's extra cards at each one of these tables. If you want to drop one in and then go to another table as well, that's an option. But tonight, hear this from me, guys. Right before I end, you matter, and you're loved, and God created you for a purpose. And I wonder what type of life change could happen by you saying, God, I'm going to serve you in this way this semester. You could affect what next year on this campus looks like, what 10 years on this campus looks like. You could affect what the world looks like. Tonight, this is between you and God. So as we worship, come to his throne room in that, with that heart and that expectation. Let me pray. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for including us in your family. Thank you for sending a message that that everyone is included. So Lord, help us to be a ministry of people that have a heart for the lost just like you do. A ministry of people that extends grace and mercy in incredible ways that and the only thing that could be pointed to is you and your goodness and your good news. God, I pray as students sign up tonight for service teams that you take them walking up out of their seats to a box, dropping their name in as a sign of offering to you. And God, would you do incredibly amazing things on this campus, in this community, because of that. We trust you in all of that. Amen.